Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. I want to welcome everyone here, visitors and everyone. I'd like to read out of Acts 3 for a text here. There's one particular verse that really stuck out to me, and I want to talk about it, but I want to give the context in it. So Acts 3, 18 to 22. And we'll have the context in which this verse is at. But the verse I'd like to really speak about is verse 21. Let's start with verse 18 there. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. That prophet is Jesus that he's talking about there in verse 22. I don't know if I told you verse 21 or 22, but 21 is the one verse that I wanted to talk about. In this verse, it's talking about prophets and the restitution of all things. It's talking about prophecy and prophets. And I just had to think it. This verse is just out to me, and maybe so partly because of recently in the news there was the red blood moon tetrad, I think they call that, for meaning four. Anyway, this particular thing in the news, it's a rare event to have four red blood moons right behind each other. And it's been hundreds of years since the last one. I think that's right, at least that's why I understood it. And this, according to many people, coincides with periods of monumental changes in world. And so I was listening to some of the news, and he talked about the Holy Lands and the world and how that this is something great's coming. And in one of the news outlets, even the major news outlets, said, is this the end of the world? Well, anyway, I'm just giving you this to get you interested in prophets and prophecy and Jesus and the restitution of all things. There's a lot in this verse, at least it was for me as I studied that. Anyway, I'd like to start in the last part of the verse. First, talk about the holy prophets and prophecy as a topic in itself temporarily here before I go into the other part. One of the first things we think of when we talk about prophecy, we're thinking of somebody fulfilling or foretelling the future. Somebody is saying something in the future that we have no idea what it is, and he's being able to foretell the future. The Old Testament prophets are, of course, a big example of this, but even in the New Testament, the apostles were of this variety, that they could foretell. And particularly, it seemed like in the transition period, which was this 3.5 years after, I use the 3.5 years because I go back to Daniel, talks about the 3.5 years, but particularly during this time, there's a lot of prophecy going on, different things that's going on. They were foretelling the future, and they were doing it as Christ, I'm sure, told them. Now, especially, they were talking about the second coming of Jesus. However, in the New Testament, prophecy isn't, when we think of a prophet and a prophecy, it isn't just foretelling the future. It often talks about another variety of prophecy, and it's related to teaching the Word of God. It's not necessarily just any teaching, but it's a teaching that is based on discernment of various things in the Scripture and how it would apply to our personal life and other parts of our life. Discernment is a word that I can see that would fulfill this wisdom, discernment, whatever it is, fulfill this part of prophecy. It would be examining, for instance, how the world is today. I've talked, and others have talked about the internet, what it's done today, and how does that apply to our life today. I think that is a form of this particular side of prophecy we're talking about right now. Or we learn from history, and we take history and we take it, we project it to the front. What's happened now, we can always tell, usually you can tell what's going to happen in the future by what happened in the past. It's a certain form of prophecy. Warnings, admonitions that prophets, if there is such a thing, could call that today, but even comfort and many other things that can happen. In this particular type, of course, there's nothing added to Scripture, nothing necessarily new information, but it's a way of putting this information together to be to almost perform the work of a prophet. In the world today, there's amongst the Christians, actually, and I'm not sure if they're all Christians, but there's a lot of foolish application going on about this very thing. Well, they do, I've heard them talking about, I just looked it up in the internet just to tell you, but I looked up prophecy to see what they'd say. Well, they had Iraq, Iran, Russia, Gog and Magog. There's all kinds of stuff that they were predicting and telling them. And I think Christians need to be very careful about this type of a thing, because rather than being credible, become less so. We're carelessly, and we lose credibility instead of gaining it. In the world today, even amongst evangelical people, a lot friends of mine that are evangelicals. In my younger years, I knew a pastor with a certain church. He and I had a lot going together, and I meet him he lives in Missouri, but I've talked to him on the phone some. Anyway, he's of the persuasion. This is what he says. He says, "I've got a word of prophecy," and you hear that often. This and another. And another pastor, local pastor, told me the same thing. He said, "You know, somebody gave me this word of prophecy." Well, one of them said, "I saw a vision of this man, and he was going to be very successful." One example, another example that was given that I still remembered was, "I have a word of prophecy that your son," not talking about me, but this was a story that he was telling me, "that your son is going to come to the Lord." I question whether we should be doing that. The Bible, they get this from the Scripture that says the gift of prophecy, but I'm thinking it's talking about what I just got finished saying earlier about which I totally agree. And I think we all believe that type of prophecy is very valid, and it makes sense, and we notice it. But this other variety, I've just questioned some of that. But we believe, for instance, that the prophecy is being fulfilled, like in 1 Timothy 3, for instance, "In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self." I'm quoting straight out of Scripture. "Unthankful, unholy." And I even think I could even go further, because I think most Christians would probably believe that the verse in Romans 1:27, it talks about the gay lifestyle. They would probably believe that they would receive to themselves just recompense for the deeds that they've done in the flesh, which is, in my opinion, the AIDS disease that came because of that very thing, the just recompense of that. And I think that's a form of prophesying of that variety. And I believe there's people that are maybe especially in the church today, that are good at some of that and give it to us. They're God's mouthpiece and messages, but they have to have the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, or it doesn't make sense to people. And I think a lot of that happens. But this type of prophecy that I'm mentioning, there's examples of it in the Scripture, quite a few examples in 1 Corinthians 12, 29, and 13. And it talks about the gift of prophecy. And as you remember in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that a man shouldn't pray or prophesy with his head covered. And I think that's still the variety I'm talking about, not the foretelling, but the discernment variety. In Revelations, we have that. In Acts, we'd have it again. In Ephesians 3, and in Romans 11, 25. Might have given that 4. Now I'd like to switch over into the old variety of prophesying, the foretelling of the future. A prophet like that, according to the scripture, a prophet like that, there has to be signs and proofs that follow such prophets before you can believe those prophets. And in the Old Testament, these signs came just as Jesus came with signs and proofs to prove that he truly was the Son of God. So the prophets did that. And this happened both in the Old and the New Testaments. Miracles, miracles were involved with their lives. Maybe they themselves did them. There was unmistakable signs confirmed, which confirmed the prophets. And virtually all of the prophets of some sort had this type, if you look in the scripture, healings and other things they did. They were, of course, totally loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was false prophets who were not that way, and of course, there weren't the same type of signs. I doubt today if we'll see that kind of prophet again, in my own opinion. The Bible doesn't say that it won't happen. Could be it would, but I doubt it very much. But I want to tell you one thing. If I'm looking for a man, a new prophet like that that foretells the future, it's got to have the things that I just mentioned. It's got to be some type of a proof that he is sincere. But there's other proofs that he can't have, in my opinion. I'm not looking for one with three-piece suit, $2 million house, and a Rolls Royce out in his garage, or a gift of charisma that he can persuade people, or beauty that people desire of him. Now, maybe he doesn't have to wear a camel hair coat, or eat locusts, but he's going to have to be humble and lowly-minded and common like we are. And, of course, all the signs of the prophet, and totally obedient to God and his word. And this prophet can't be talking about himself or that. I'm just suggesting if something would happen like that. It says the prophet in 1 Peter 1:22 says this, or the knowledge of the prophet is this: knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophets came not in old times by the will of God, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's who he's talking about. They weren't their own prophet. They didn't utter their own message. Now, I do want to say this, that I don't believe God dictated every word they said. I believe that the personality of the prophet came out. It doesn't dictate it. It's God breathed. I believe that. And it was totally, the message was from God. We totally believe that. In this same verse, verse 21, it says that the prophet's message was, we noticed that the message was the restitution of all things. That stuck out to me. In the Old Testament, the message of restitution was, and the prophets prophesied, it was the restitution of God with man. And that was Christ's first coming. They were prophesying to this restitution of all things. In the New Testament, the prophets, of which Jesus, of course, was the greatest prophet, says that he was the, we mentioned here that Moses was told that there's a prophet going to come. They prophesied of the future of the church and of Jesus' second coming. I believe they did that, when the final restitution of all things will be accomplished. And Scripture has many passages of the second coming. We don't maybe often give all of these scripture verses, but I just want for, I'm going to give you all of these, the, where they're found, to just simply get you to see how important it evidently was with Christ that, that we have these. Now, these are the, I'm not saying I got them all, but I got many of them, of scriptures talking about something about the second coming of Christ, the restitution of all things. Okay, here it is, Matthew 16, the chapter 16. I'm not going to do the verses just because it would take too long. Matthew 16, Matthew 23, and also 24, 25, and 26. Mark 13 and 14, Luke 9, chapters, not verses. Luke 12 and 17 and 18 and 19 and 21. John 14 and 28. Acts 1, 3. And then 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1 and chapter 4, chapter 11, chapter 15. Philippians 3 and then 4. Colossians 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. 2 Thessalonians 1, 2, 3, and 6. Excuse me, that 6 wasn't there. It's 1 Timothy 6. 2 Timothy 4, Titus 2, Hebrews 9, James 5, 1 Peter 4, 1, 4, and 5. 2 Peter 1 and 3. 1 John 2 and 3. Jude, Revelation, and I didn't mention all Revelation, just to get you to know that this must be very important to him. This talks about the second coming and also talks about signs of the first coming. Now, we don't speak much on the second coming, at least not as much maybe as what we should, simply because there's controversy about the details of his coming. And so this morning, since we don't do this, I think our children and our young people and all of us need to know how Christian people view the second coming. And my aim today is to do it not talking about what my total belief is, but talking about how various Christians would believe in this. And it's my aim to do is to do it in a gentle, informative way and to help us to understand it and help to accept others who maybe don't agree totally with you, with us on this issue, because we do need to talk about it. I have to think of this verse in 2 Chronicles. I believe it's in 2 Chronicles where it says that the children of Issachar, which were men of understanding of the times to know what Israel should do. So it's not like we should hide from these things just because we do know this. And some people say, you know what, it really doesn't matter. It does matter a little bit. No, it doesn't keep you from heaven. But if you want a blessing, don't forget what Revelation says. It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear. So ignorance is not praised in this issue. But nevertheless, we need to be kind and gentle and accept the views. In the Mennonite Church, I believe there's two main views that people have on this, particularly on the specifics. The specifics of the second coming. I say the specifics because on some of the major things we all agree. We definitely agree. And maybe not the details. There is still another view held by some evangelicals. I'm not going to go into that because I don't think it applies to much of it is. To us, particularly not, I don't know if any Mennonites that believe this, I'm sure there probably was, but it's called the preterite view, and its premise rests on the fact on when Revelation was written. That's, nobody can know that, so therefore that thing, in my opinion, doesn't make any sense, because we don't, if we have to know when Revelation is written, we don't know, therefore we can't interpret. Their idea is that Jesus came back in the destruction of Jerusalem, and was Revelation written before the destruction of Jerusalem or after? According to most people, it was after, which was AD 90, and destruction of Jerusalem was around AD 70. But let's come back to the two different views. One is called amillennialism, or amillennialism would be a better way to pronounce it. Most people say it's somebody told me probably I shouldn't say this, but somebody told me that that when they when the premillennials go to the doctor, they have a hard time opening a mouth and saying ah because they're thinking of amillennialism. But they both express beliefs on the imminent return of Christ. That's the one thing that we do have to realize that we all agree with. The imminent return of Christ means that there is nothing keeping Christ from returning any minute, any day, right now. Just that, and that all Christians would go to heaven at that time. To me, that's a major event. They, of course, the premillennialists might use a different term for or the same event. But yet it is talking about the same thing. And so I'd like to just give you a little bit of the general different views of each. And I say general because I probably would say something this morning that you might not totally agree with if you'd be in one camp or the other. But this is the general view, and I read a lot of literature, and so I think I know what the general overview is. Okay, I'm going to start. It's called premillennialism because premillennialists believe that when trying to read my notes here. The premillennialists might call it the rapture. I don't have nobody has a problem, I think, with calling it a rapture when the first coming of Christ will come. But at that time, in their view, the Christians will go, but the wicked will remain on the earth, and then Christ will stay on the earth. Whether he goes and comes right back, I'm not sure exactly how that everybody thinks about that, but he will stay on the earth for 1,000 years. And that's where the word millennial comes from, 1,000 years that Christ will come and reign on the earth. There will be no Christians on the earth, of course, because they'll be taken away, not initially, but as time goes on, there will be Christians. I'm still speaking about this premillennialist view. Now, Christ will have an earthly reign on this view from a throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He will rule strong, and there would be peace during this time. And as you remember, the verse that's often quoted is that the lamb will lie down with the lion. The Jews will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and worship there. And most believers believe that there'll be animal sacrifice again, like it was in the Old Testament, and that all of the Jews will come to Christ. All will be saved. There will be a 7-year period early in the 1,000 years where there will be much turmoil, and many of the things that's described in Revelations and Daniel will take place at this early part. The premillennialists view many of the Old Testament prophecies as describing this period of time. And this period of time is... I'm mixed up on my notes here, but we all call dispensation a period of time. For instance, we're in the dispensation of grace, and some would call this 1,000 years, they call the dispensation of the last dispensation. And the Old Testament had a dispensation too. It was the dispensation of law. Okay, coming back, after the 1,000 years, that will be the end of the world, and followed by what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where all the people, both righteous, the new righteous in the 1,000 years, and the unrighteous, will be judged. The sheep from the goats. Well, that is the main overview. And there's some differences of various things that I said, but I think a lot of the times this is what I get. The guiding basis of the premillennialist view is that Scripture should be literally interpreted, not spiritually, not symbolic, but literally. I would guess it would say as much as possible, because it's not always possible, because the Lamb of God is symbolic. Bread of life is symbolic. But they would actually believe that during this 1,000 years, that Revelation after chapter 4 would be literally fulfilled. A beast with 7 heads and 10 horns, with features of a bear, a lion, and a leopard, would all be literal. Let me go to the other view, the amillennialist or the amillennialist, and I use the words amillennialist because that's the word that we'd use for no millennial. If you go to the doctor, he'd say you're asymptomatic. He'd mean there's no symptom. You don't have any symptoms. So the same thing it would be it's called no millennial, but that really is an accurate description of what I understand about the amillennialist view, because they believe in 1,000 years, but they just believe it in a different way. They believe that it's talking, that 1,000 years is talking about the present time since Jesus. It's in since Jesus went to heaven. The age of grace, symbolically, and so forth. And that the words described in Revelation apply to us today. In a metaphoric or maybe a symbolic way. And actually, the premillennialists believe this too, up to chapter 4. I want to say that. But after chapter 4, it would be literally. Now, most of the amillennialists would believe that most of the Old Testament prophecies applied to the first coming of Christ rather than to this 1,000 years. And very little of the Old Testament prophets applies to us today. And that most, if not all, of the covenant to the physical Israel applies to the spiritual Israel, and that is of faith, not to the physical Israel. In other words, spiritual Israel, totally. Now, the amillennialists also interpret Scripture literally, but they don't do out of necessity. They believe in context and believe many prophecies are spiritual and symbolic. And they believe that when the Lord returns to the earth the second time, that he'll come in a cloud and that is it. No more after that. That's the end of the world. Both righteous and unrighteous will be judged. And the earth will be burned up by fire with fervent heat, like it talks about in 1 Peter, I suppose. And the saints and the wicked will be judged, as do as the others believe too, but 1,000 years later for them. They'll be judged and divided, the sheep from the goats. And the Lord will go back to heaven with his saints at his coming. The wicked to eternal damnation, and the people, the saints to heaven. Okay, I just wanted to describe that. I just wanted all of our youth and our people to know these two views and to be kind to each one of them. My aim today is for that very reason. And I guess the larger aim is for us to remember that Jesus is really coming back. Nothing, absolute nothing, is withholding that whatsoever. And we see a lot of signs of that we think they are. But I have to remember that 50 years ago they saw signs too. So we have to be careful. Knowledge of these exact and specific details won't keep you from watching and waiting. It shouldn't, because there is no difference or in being ready. But nevertheless, I just want to reemphasize that if you care to study the Scripture, you do need to look at these things and examine them and have the Lord talk to you in a way that you understand that. A loving attitude towards others' belief. I want to be that type of person. Up to now, I don't know if... I know you older people know how I believe, but the younger person don't. And I'm going to give my personal testimony. I'm not going to try to convince people, but I want my personal testimony, because it's going to come out in my preaching. He didn't already see it. I'm an all millennialist. just that simple. I've looked at the others, and I get their literature and I read it. The Sword and Trumpet, for instance, is written by an editor who's very strong premillennialist, and I've met him and I know him and I appreciate him. But he's got articles in there, a lot of articles, and I read them. But the light doesn't go on in my mind. I just want to tell you that. Probably the light doesn't go on in his mind about what I have to say, although I never told him. Rigid literism, or is that the word? Be literal. To is not. I don't see it. But anyway, I don't belittle, denigrate others, and if I'm wrong in my belief, it doesn't change anything. But I want you to know, as you study the Word of God, to me it's exciting to study the Word of God on these very issues. I look at theirs to see, do we have something that I could see? And in my study of the Word of God, I would say maybe a fourth of it is interest in this subject. It's just exciting for me. And maybe that's why it's blessed to read and to hear the words of that. I want to be humble in my beliefs about this. It's a mysterious subject, prophecy is. Most prophecy is hard to really, really see ahead of time until it actually takes place. And then you look back, yeah, this took place. And even sometimes that's unclear. If I'd have read in the Old Testament that it said that there's a man going to come by the name of Elijah who will make paths straight, I think that's in Isaiah. He'll make straight paths for everybody. And I would have had if I could have spanned the distance of Jesus' day when this man came, I'd have been completely wrong, because that was John the Baptist, and Jesus said that's who it was. His name wasn't even Elijah. I think it's called Eliza there, but that's who he's talking about. Prophecy has clear information sometimes in the midst of obscure information. And a lot of times it is very, very obscure. Take, for instance, let's just go back to Matthew 25. It talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. I believe most people believe in that part of that is the destruction of Jerusalem. And then it goes on, and you just don't know where in the world it's at, for sure. I have my ideas, though. But Jesus gave his reasons for why it's obscure, because he wanted it to fall into select audiences. He didn't want it to fall into the wicked hands. So that's one of the reasons why that is. Okay, but one prophecy that is very, very clear, that we have no doubt, and that's why I want to stick in your mind today, that we look forward to this particular event that's going to take place. It's crystal clear. In Acts 1, it talks about that Jesus went into heaven, and they was on Mount Olives, and he went into heaven in a cloud. And immediately there appeared two men, and they said, this is their words. They said that this, in the very same manner that you saw Jesus go into heaven, in that same manner he'll return. So that is clear. I don't see how you can get it clearer than that. So if you're looking for the Lord's return in some of these wild speculations that you hear over the radio in different places, just remember one thing, that the first thing that'll happen, very first thing that'll happen when the Lord returns is exactly in the same manner that he went to heaven. That's how he's going to come. So if he comes today, it's cloudy out there, but I suppose that those clouds will lift and there will be a cloud, and Jesus will be on that cloud coming, descending down from heaven, and that is where it is the end for you. For thousands and millions of people, the end has already happened as far as their life is concerned. The Bible says that we are not... trying to think of that verse, that we don't have anything over those that died before, or those before that died have nothing over us, because that is the end. Your life is over. You go to heaven or to hell, depending on how you believe on that. Well, I don't want to say that. The premillennialists believe, too, that there is no, that there's judgment. So anyway, I just want to close with that. Let us not forget. If the Lord doesn't come in 15, 20 years, I can almost assuredly, I probably won't be here. That is, so I won't see the second coming. But there will be many here that very possibly could be. But the restitution of all things, when I get to heaven, I'll be interested in seeing how all of these things were laid out. And it says, which God has spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets, what he allowed you to have and what he allowed not to have. He told John some things that I so much wish I could know what he told John, but the angel told him, don't write this down. It would maybe be the key to understanding some of this stuff. But he said, don't write this stuff down. So anyway, looking unto the everlasting hope of our Lord and Jesus Christ, that's what we need to get from all of this today. I'm going to close with that.